Last week, I did part one of a little two-part sermon. Just split it in half. Could have done it all in one week, perhaps, but I kind of wanted to divide it up. We're talking about finding the love of your life. It's part of this Love Wisely series. And last week, I talked about the fact that in order to love wisely in your relationship and to find the love of your life in the relationship that you're in, or in a future relationship, you got to commit your relationships to Jesus. You got to pray. You got to be praying for people. You got to be praying for your loved ones. You got to be praying for your future loved one. Okay, and commit the relationship. Commit yourself to God within the relationship. God, I'm married to this person. I commit myself to you to be a man of God, a woman of God in this relationship with my spouse. Okay, and so I talked about that, and I talked about, along with that, is we need to develop our own inner character. So many times, relationships come into problems because of basic selfishness. A lot of it comes down to selfishness, inconsideration, moral weakness, character issues. It isn't because you roll the toilet paper this way and I roll it that way. You know, it isn't because you know, you like to set the table this way and I like that way. That isn't the kinds of things that cause problems in relationships. And I'll talk about that in a moment. So I want to do part two and go on with this. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So this is going to be, I know a lot of you are already hitched, okay? This is especially for those who are not, okay? But the rest of you listen in and learn and apply it to yourself as the Spirit leads you, okay? The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. You're developing your own character. You're working on yourself. And so whoever you're in relationship or choose a relationship with, you want them to have good character as well, to not be bad company that corrupts good character that God's trying to do in you. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, "No tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." Okay? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. The kind of tree you have is the kind of fruit you're going to have. And the tree is your heart. The tree is your character. The fruit is how you live your life. The decisions you make, the words you speak, the actions and behaviors that you have, the attitudes even. Those are fruit of your life. Okay? How you conduct yourself in relationships. That's fruit. That's going to come out of the tree. Okay? He goes on, he says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Say, well, we don't judge people. So we don't condemn people. But we're discerning. Okay, we can tell when there's bad fruit. Okay? And so he says, a tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, right? Or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so as we move forward in relationships and loving wisely and choosing who we're going to do life with and walk alongside and partner with and be yoked together with, we need to consider character. We need to consider what the tree is. We need to take a look at the fruit, right? And so we need to identify character qualities. This is where my little slide is going to show up here. I don't know if, Satara, you can see it. If I put it here, does that block it more? How about here? Here, let me move it. There, does that help? Old Dick Van Dyke's joke right there. Okay. So Henry Cloud, he was talking to a group of college students one time. And he was talking about relationships and what do you look for in a person that you're going to marry. And so he asked that question, what do you look for in a person to date seriously or to marry. And they had all kinds of responses. One was, I'm looking for a deep spiritual commitment to God. That's a good one. Another one was, I want a person who loves God's Word. You know, they read the Bible. Third, I want somebody with ambition. I want somebody who's fun. I want somebody with ambition. Next, somebody who's attractive. That'd be nice. Somebody who's smart. Somebody who's witty. Somebody who's a leader in their field. Somebody who likes sports. So they have all of these kinds of, that's an actual sampling of the responses at a Christian college that Dr. Cloud was getting from the students as to what they would be looking for in a person to date seriously or to marry. And he said to them, great list. That's a great list. He says, I like people like that too. But let me share something with you. He says, in all the years I have done marriage counseling, I have yet to meet a couple who was ready to divorce or having significant problems because one was not witty enough. Or one was not quite smart enough. Or one wasn't attractive enough. That isn't why there's problems in a marriage. It has nothing to do with how the people look, unless you're extremely shallow. I mean, that is shallow. Or even did not read their Bible as much as the other wished, or was not a leader in their field. Says, I have yet to sit down with a couple who's going through marital problems that's dealing with those kinds of issues. He says, you want to know what kind of subjects they bring up? You want to know what they ask, what they talk about, what they say? He says, I've met hundreds of couples who are about to end their relationship who say things like this. He doesn't listen to me. What's the next one? She's so controlling that I feel smothered all the time. He's so critical, I never feel like I'm doing anything right. She overspends all the time. She agrees to a budget and then I get all these bills. He's so irresponsible, I never know if the bills have been paid for or if he has taken care of the things he's promised to do. She's such a perfectionist. I wish she could just accept herself as she is and not be so down on herself all the time. He can't connect emotionally. He doesn't understand how I feel. I can never believe her after the affair. She lied so much that I've lost all my trust. His anger scares me. Those are the kinds of things. Not how witty, not if they were fun or had a sense of humor. It's those kinds of things. Things that deal with character. And so I want you to look strongly at character issues. When you're looking for somebody or you're advising somebody on a loved one, maybe you got a child or a brother, sister, or a friend, and you're trying to help them to think about who they're going to hitch their wagon to, who they're going to be with, I want you to consider some ABCs of choosing character qualities in a serious date or marriage partner. Let's put the little chart up there. There you go. ABCs. I got one for each letter, sort of. I kind of had to cheat. You want somebody who's assertive over aggressive. And I've talked about that, okay? Somebody whose yes is yes and no is no, and they speak clearly and directly. And you don't always have to, they're not playing games with you. You don't always have to guess what they're thinking. They don't just bring, they don't just kind of comply and go along and then blow up at you at some point. Okay? You don't want that kind of, somebody who you know what's going on, okay? Choose a believer over a bodybuilder. Okay? Look at their heart, not their body. All right? Do they have a genuine walk with Christ? If you had to choose, I want this guy who's a believer or this guy who's a bodybuilder. Go with the believer, okay? Do they have a genuine walk with Christ? Does he pray? Does she pray? You know what? If they don't talk about God, they never bring him up. Chances are they don't talk to God. Okay, if you have to bring up the topic of church, of faith, or every time, and he's like, oh, I believe that's your thing, look out. Okay, he's faking it. The Bible says you can tell a tree by its fruit, and so if what you see is spiritual nominalism, kind of he's spiritual in name only, she's spiritual in name only, and so, yeah, I believe in God. Then you're essentially dealing with an unconverted, non-born-again soul who needs to meet Jesus. The relationship you need to have with that person is a witnessing, redemptive relationship. Build a friendship with them, share Christ with them, but don't date them. Don't date them. That is not an appropriate dating relationship because you have a faith walk and you need to stay close to Jesus, and he's primarily your one. So don't date her. Let them come to Christ, grow, mature in Christ a bit before you start going down that road. Some other things I was thinking about in regard to this believer one. If they aren't a genuine follower of Christ, is that what you would want for your children? It's like there was a couple who got married. She was a believer. He was an atheist. He came from a Buddhist family. And when they had kids, or maybe they were just dating and didn't get married, but she had to consider, when we have children, I'm going to want to raise them as believers in Jesus, but they're going to have a dad in the home who poo-poos on all that stuff. And then when they go visit their grandparents, they're going to be kind of praying to ancestors or whatever Buddhists do, you know. And it's like, do I, you got to consider that stuff. Okay, think about a family, think about kids, think about having a great parent. If they don't have a commitment to a local church, I'm kind of hung up on this one. Because I've seen a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't live it out and they don't go to church. But they believe. And don't judge me. I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. And I'm just like, you're neither. You're not walking with Christ. You obviously don't obey the Bible. You don't listen to the Bible, so what, do you write your own Bible? That's what I think people do. They write their own Bible. Because if you wrote the Bible, or if you read the Bible, you would read in there that it says, love one another, do good to one another, do not give up meeting together with one another, encourage one another as long as it's called today. All this one another, one another, one another. How do you do that at home watching TV? How do you do that in a canoe all by yourself or on a mountaintop? It's like, okay, so if they don't have a commitment to a local church, then is that really the brand of faith that you're looking for? Letter C is character over charm. Choose character over charm. A lot of people are very charming. And they're fun. I love charming people. I get around certain kinds of people and I turn on the charm. It's usually my mom and her friends. I get all charming. You know, I'm trying to make them laugh and stuff like that. And of course, I'm not going to date any of them, because I'm already married, and that's why. And but choose character over charm, because Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. So somebody can turn on the charm and just make you feel really good and be a lot of fun to be around for a while. But you got to be able to look past that, okay? And if they didn't have charm at all, would that disqualify them? Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. D is for discipline. Choose discipline over dramatic. I've seen guys get kind of caught up with women, and it can go the other way around too, who just, it seems like they're surrounded by drama. There's always something happening. We're always talking about something, and there's always somebody's mad at somebody, and now this person's the best thing in the world since Swiss cheese, and now they're the worst thing in the world, and I hate their guts, and they used to be my friend, and it's just drama all the time. And drama comes, and I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago, that drama comes from playing different roles of persecutor, rescuer, or victim, right? The drama triangle. And to get out of the drama triangle is to be a mature adult, which means you have discipline. You discipline yourself, okay? And so drama is a sign of lack of discipline. So choose, drama can be exciting though. I remember when I was a teenager, and I get around some girls who had a lot of drama. It just seemed exciting, like, wow, stuff's going on there. You know, this is important. These people have relational things going on. The most drama that I get is my dog got out and I got to go find him. You know, or a new episode of Happy Days is coming out next week. You know, that was my childhood. And it's like, wow, this is kind of exciting. I want to be around it. But you learn kind of quickly that it's not fun. Choose EQ over IQ. I can't remember the author, but maybe you remember it. Wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence. And saying the most successful relationships are not with people who have a high IQ. And the people that are most successful in business and in relationships in general, they aren't people with the high IQ. They're people with a high EQ, emotional intelligence. And what the emotional intelligence means is they understand relationships. And they have mastery over themselves inside of those relationships. They're disciplined, right? They're self-disciplined in their relationships. And they understand relationships and they can kind of read people and they care about them, and they're curious about them, and they learn about them, and they operate with them. They have good, strong emotional intelligence. So choose EQ over IQ if those are your choices. It's nice to have both, you know. But choose faithful over flattering. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Be faithful. Somebody who is true to their word, and they have a sense of loyalty and commitment. They don't throw you under the bus, you know, as soon as the heat goes up a little bit. Choose somebody who's going to be faithful over somebody who can flatter. This kind of goes with charm. Romans 16:18 says, "By smooth talk and flattery they deceive the minds of naive people." Choose godly over successful. Somebody's godly, they're going to work at being successful, okay? But they're going to be successful in the right things. You know, somebody who's chasing a ladder, trying to climb a ladder, and that's what their life purpose is, you're going to find out there's just not enough there to have strong relationship with and connect with. Choose godly. Choose humble over impressive. Some people, when you're around them, all they talk about is them. and you can get along really good. I found I can get along really good with impressive people if I just ask them questions about themselves all the time. It's like, what's happening with you? What's going on with you? And I kind of tend to want to do that anyway. I'm curious about people. I hope you are too. But when you're around people who just talk about themselves, and when you bring something up about yourself, they don't ask you questions. That launches them into a story about themselves. You know this, right? Choose somebody who's humble. Okay, this is part of having EQ is what this is. Proverbs 15:33 says, "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Humility comes before honor." Humility comes before honor. Choose somebody who's industrious, letter I, over indolent. I like indolent because it starts with letter I and it's the opposite of industrious. Lazy hands make for poverty, Proverbs says, but the diligent hands bring wealth. Choose somebody who's just, who's fair, over jealous. Somebody who's jealous is insecure. Somebody who's secure can be just and fair. Choose somebody who's a kneeler over a know-it-all. I love that one. That took me days to come up with that one. I need a K word. God, give me a K word. Somebody who's a kneeler. Somebody who prays, right? Somebody over a know-it-all. Somebody who doesn't need to kneel. They don't need to pray because they know it. They know it all. They know everything. And so when you talk to them, they'll tell you what it is. If it's not a subject of their expertise, they'll make something up. And so they're a know-it-all. Okay, choose a learner over lazy. So leaders are learners. Somebody who asks questions. Somebody who is always trying to expand themselves, trying to grow, trying to learn something new. They're in their Bible and they're studying something like grace, or they're studying something like forgiveness or wisdom or something, and they just want to know. Choose mature over amusing. Childish people are very amusing. It can kind of be fun to be around for a while. But that only doesn't last very long, okay? Choose somebody who's mature, who has a sense of responsibility, and they take responsibility for themselves, and they're also willing to help with others, okay? Like a family man takes responsibility for his family, right? He's not just in it to entertain himself. So mature, choose noble over naughty. This comes right out of Proverbs 12. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful, naughty wife is like the decay in his bones. I love that. Noble over naughty. Sometimes the bad boy or the bad girl, they can be a lot of fun, right? And some women, I've never understood this because I could never pull it off. I could never be a bad boy. I was a bad boy. I was a terrible sinner, but not in the cool way the girls like. You know, I could never be a bad boy. And I never understood it when they were attracted to them. But I know there's some kind of adventure or excitement in there. And it's like, you want to find somebody who has a sense of nobility. Somebody who can rise above and isn't just there to entertain you with how naughty they are. Choose somebody who owns up over the unapologetic. Somebody who, you're not looking for the perfect person who never makes mistakes, because that person doesn't exist. Okay? But you want a person who will own up to mistakes and will admit it and will try to change things. You know, I've said it before. The person who says, I'm sorry, and then they never change anything. It's like, that isn't sorry. I mean, yeah, you're sorry, but in the other way, you know, you're sorry. Your sorriness just overwhelms us. But somebody who owns up over somebody who never needs to change. I know it all. I've got it together. You're the one who needs to change. Yeah, that's your problem. The problem you have, the reason you have a problem with me is because you have a problem. And it's your issue, and I'm okay. It's like, no, somebody who's a little bit more self-aware and can say, yeah, you know, I need to work on that, and we'll be accountable. Somebody who will choose somebody who's productive over just a playmate. Choose quality over quarrelsome. Choose reliable over romantic. Romantic is good. If they're not romantic, maybe there's something, well, something in the way they were brought up. But if they're reliable, I would go with that over romantic. They can learn to be romantic, okay? Send them to me, I'll help them. I'll send them to Pat, and then she'll help them. she understands. Choose steady over sexy. Choose trustworthy over thrilling. Choose somebody who can be upfront and assertive and will talk over the unsolved mystery. choose virtue over adventure. Wise over witty. Excellent over exotic. Had to get creative here. Choose somebody whose yes is yes over somebody who's yes now, no later. Choose somebody who's zealous for Jesus rather than a spiritual zombie. All right. So my question on the ABCs here is, can you fall in love with someone with these kinds of qualities over and against the more showy and exciting kinds of qualities? One time a college student posted, if you can't make me feel like the guy in the romance novel makes me feel, then forget about it. Oh, you're setting yourself up for a long, lonely life. It's like, be realistic. Do they reflect essential qualities of character, not just do they make me feel something or do they make me laugh? Okay, do they have character? And I ended last week's message with a question. If you can't fall in love with somebody's character over and against the external things, what does that say about you? And that's a place to kind of go back to step two, is to develop your own character. So this is using wisdom in character selection. Let me give you a few more points. Here's a tip for choosing the love of your life wisely. As you, if you're like in the dating scene or whatever, stay connected to a faith support system. Stay connected to a support system. Okay? Don't get kidnapped. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward loving good deeds. This is why you need to have a church. This is why you need to be in a fellowship. Okay? Because we need to spur one another on toward loving good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, he says, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me give you an example out of a book called Boundaries and Dating by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They talk about Debbie. Debbie was getting to a pretty good place in her growth. She'd been working on some issues in her life. She'd been working on herself. She was very successful in growing personally, and she had a good support system that she had developed around her, and they were a big help. And after breaking up with a fiancé, it became very serious, but they ended up ending that relationship. She turned to her church and her friends for healing and stability. And it paid off. She got active in her spiritual life and in church, and she pursued some new hobbies and interests. She had great relationships with her friends. She started taking art classes and kind of pursuing some other interests. She found fulfillment in community projects that she was volunteering in. And then she met Nick. Nick wasn't a terrible guy. And they hit it off right away and began spending a lot of time together. And which is normal for the beginning of a relationship. And at first her friends were really excited for her. And then they started to kind of kid her, you know, it's like, hey, Debbie, you're lost at sea. You know, there you are, MIA. They used to say, kind of use these metaphors because it seemed like Nick was becoming her whole life. And after a while, it really wasn't a joke anymore. They rarely saw Debbie. She was always off doing something with Nick. Once or twice they met Nick. But they never did anything with Nick and Debbie. The group activities weren't happening anymore. Nick was a mystery to Debbie's friends. From Debbie's point of view, everything was just wonderful. She was falling in love. She loved doing things with Nick. But what she didn't see is how she was changing. She was gradually changing. Once she was strongly interested in outside activities and volunteering and hobbies, and now she hung out with Nick. The community work she had spent a lot of time on before was left behind. The group that she had spent time with before was left behind. They had been a big part of her growth. It kind of left them behind. Worse yet, it seemed that all of her interest in God had gone away. It wasn't that she had turned her back on him. She'd say, no, I still believe in God. I still got my relationship with God. I still pray. She was simply just consumed with Nick, and she hardly ever really thought about God or spiritual growth anymore. Well, things continued like this until two things that happened that were a wake-up call for Debbie. First, she began sleeping with Nick, something she vowed she would never do again until the day she was safely married. It was a spiritual commitment she had made to God and also wisdom she learned from her previous breakup, and what looked like forever, that first time turned out to be not forever, right? And she felt used and like she degraded herself, and now she's doing it again, except maybe this time it will really be forever. On the other hand, she noticed that Nick took their sex life pretty casually. At first in the relationship, he seemed like he was spiritually committed, but now she's finding out that his spirituality wasn't very deep. And then the second thing that she noticed is that Nick was making comments about how she could change some things about her looks, like her hair and her weight, her wardrobe, her style. He thought her art classes kind of sounded boring. Why don't we go ride the motorcycle instead? She realized that she had lost touch with the stuff that she was interested in before. He didn't really click with her friends that much. He had a strong personality, which was part of what she loved about him, but that strength was not directed in pursuing her life and desires as much as her own. And she saw that she'd lost touch with her values and things she loved. And it was surprising to her how much he had given into his loving control. And the clincher was one day when he said, "Hey, had you ever considered plastic surgery?" Like, that caused her to go and talk to her friends. And her friends were loving because he said, "That guy's a loon." He's like, "Unbelievable. I can't believe he wants you to like change your style and he's talking to you about your weight and things he can do to make you look better and all this. He is so selfish. He's so concerned with himself." And they could see right through Nick, just based on those things. And she resisted because, you know, when she was in love, you can't tell her anything, you know? But they persisted. And she started to finally see it. And said, "I need to get out of that." People who love you and love God and know you, you need to stay connected to your support system. Dating in a vacuum is dangerous. Okay, your friends, your loved ones, your small group, your Bible study can help you to know if you're compromising who you are or your values. They can help you to know if the relationship is moving too fast. They can help you to keep from being kidnapped. Okay, where you get so involved and wrapped up with the other person that nobody ever sees you again. Some separateness helps you to develop the relationship in a healthy way. So ask, you know, what do parents say? What do your parents say? What do Christian friends say about your relationship? Get their feedback, the ones who know you the best, okay? Just kind of on a side note, be sure to consider the source. If you were to ask, maybe ask Nick's ex-girlfriend what she thought, you might have learned something. But what if none of these things were true about Nick? You know, what if he was actually a pretty good guy and you hadn't really gotten started with him and you talked to Nick's girlfriend and she says, or Nick asked, maybe Nick asked Debbie's ex-fiance, it's like, "What is it about Debbie?" And the ex says, "Well, you know, she's really stuck up." Because she won't go to the CD bar and drink with me and stuff like that, you know. So she's obviously stuck up. And so the potential boyfriend says, "Well, I don't want to have anything to do with that." And so they walk away. So just consider the source. But stay connected to your support system. Letter C. Be you. Be you. Stay you. Here's the adage. Adapt now, pay later. Adapt now, pay later. Don't be someone you're not just to gain someone's love. Here's a story about a lady named Carrie. She was starstruck. She had a feeling when she met Steve that he was different. He was handsome. He was successful. He seemed spiritual. He loves kids. Could have been his personal lad. He was everything that she'd been looking for, and she could not believe that God had brought him into her life. And so she was floating on the clouds. And she liked how he took control when they went on their first date. He had everything planned out to the last detail. It made her feel secure, being around somebody so in charge. As that first date went on, she could tell this was somebody she wanted to get to know better. Well, the very next day after the first date, he calls her up and says, "Hey, I had a great time last night. Let's do it again this afternoon." And she's like, sure. What do you want to do?" It's like, "Well, I've got tickets to a game. Let's go to the game. And then we can go dinner afterwards. I'll pick you up at noon." And so she liked his take charge way. And even though she already had plans with some friends, she thought, "Well, how could I refuse? You know, I don't want to sour things. I don't want to give them the wrong impression right away." So she called her friends and she canceled with them. After the game, he said, "How about Chinese food? I know a great place. Let's go." She hated Chinese food. She made jokes about Chinese food. But she didn't want to start an argument, you know, so she just said, "That sounds great." After dinner, she says, "Well, let's go for a walk around the lake." Well, Carrie was dead tired, and she had to get up early for an appointment the next day, but she didn't want to ruin the evening, so she said, "Okay." Didn't dare say no, you know, don't want to shut it down this quick, don't want to cause an argument. Well, as time went on, it was more of the same. Anything he wanted to do, she complied with. She just wanted to be with him. She didn't care about the things like time constraints or other commitments or even her own preferences. Anything that might cause a ripple or a conflict, she just kind of pushed it aside and went along with whatever he wanted to do. After a while, it wasn't really working for her anymore. Okay, she had a freelance job as a writer, and she was getting behind on it. And she was missing her friends. And she wanted to do some things that were different than what he suggested. So she started to speak up a little bit and make choices that were different than what he wanted or would take her away from him for a while. And this made him upset. And he got irritated. And he got short with her. Some warning signs there, huh? Finally, things came to a head when she had the opportunity to go on a trip for her freelance work, and Steve didn't want her to go. He says, "You got to make a choice. It's either going to be your work or me." True story, by the way. Carrie was heartbroken. She went to talk to a friend and said, "He's right. I can't expect to have my own career and keep somebody happy at the same time." See where her mind is? "I hope I haven't lost him." Her friend listened. She said, "You know, Carrie, there's a pattern here. And as long as you adapt to Steve and his wishes and his wants, things go pretty smoothly. But as soon as you begin to be a real person with needs and desires of your own, he can't deal with the equality. It's his way or the highway. After all, you have to work. Steve likes you, but only when you're doing what he likes. Has he ever adapted himself to what you like? I think you need to stand your ground and see what kind of person he is." And Carrie needed to hear the truth. That's how you love wisely. She tried it. She stood her ground with Steve, and she told him, "Hey, you know, there's going to be times when I have to work, and I might not be here as much as I was at the beginning." Well, it turns out he couldn't take it, and he accused her of being uncaring, and he broke it off with her. Though it was hard, Carrie realized she avoided a train wreck. Better to find out in the early months of a relationship that you're with somebody who cannot adapt to you and you have to do all the adapting than to find out much later, like after marriage. Don't be someone you're not just to gain someone's love. If you do, the person that your loved one is loving is not you. All right? It's the role, it's the persona you put on for their benefit. You're a person. You cannot go through life without having any of your own wishes, desires, preferences, and needs. Tell the truth about where you want to go and what you want to do. And be honest about your preferences and desires. Don't be afraid to say so or speak up for fear of conflict. Get feedback from friends, back to that support system, to tell you if you're really being yourself and seeing the relationship realistically. Let me give you two more things. Letter D, learn from your past. I'll make this one quick. Learn from your past. Your past can be your best friend or your worst enemy. Okay? You want to deal with your past so that you're not destined to continue its mistakes. Alright? The past is important because the past is where you made all those mistakes. Okay? That's the repository for the trial and error experiences. To just say, you know, "I don't want to think about it, I don't need to think about it, it's all behind me, tomorrow's a new day," you're bound to make the same mistakes again. That's to ignore reality. On the other hand, to pay attention to what you have done before is to take ownership of your present and your future, which you can do something about. Okay? You can do nothing about the past except learn from it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Here's some questions to ask. What do my previous failed relationships have in common? Well, I was there, and they were all jerks. Two things right there. Well, that much isn't going to be helpful. Look a little bit deeper. Why do you keep choosing jerks? Right? Instead of just blaming your dating problems on the people you dated, you need to become very curious and active in figuring out what your past dating approaches have been. It's like, have you tended to choose somebody to rescue? Somebody who's kind of wounded and needy and they need a lot of help, and they've taken a lot of hits in life, and you feel sorry for them, you feel so bad, and you want to kind of be like a hero to them, and you want to come into their life and just make it all better and see them come alive and blossom under your love. Okay, those relationships don't tend to do well. Okay, you end up getting consumed. But look at your side. Maybe that's been your tendency. Do you tend to just look for, or you look for the hero? You're looking for somebody who looks powerful and together, and they're good looking, and they're charming, and they're awesome, and they're good in relation in social settings. And so you kind of gravitate to them because they can, you know, because then you look better. You know, and you like how you feel when you're around them. It is, and then you learn to, you start to find out that, well, they also tend to be kind of self-consumed and self-absorbed, and it is all about them. Or even worse, they're kind of a user or abuser. Or take Jim. Jim is this happy-go-lucky in his 20s, but no relationship ever lasted for him. But he never really considered why. It's like, well, you know, why do I just have this string of short relationships? I don't know. Well, by the time he got to his mid-30s, he decided he had to figure this out because he had expected to be married, you know, at least by then. Well, an older and wiser Jim slowed down a little bit, and he began to seriously think about his pattern. And he figured it out. He figured what he tended to do is go after women who wanted him more than he wanted them. He would kind of go for low-hanging fruit, you know? Somebody who wanted him more than he wanted them, because then it wasn't risky. He could ask them out, and they would just say yes, and he'd know it, okay? But once they got more involved, he'd kind of lose interest. And every relationship had been the same. There was a clear progression. Later, he started to be interested in these two ladies. Let's say one was Robin. Robin was very interested in him, which normally would make her more interesting to him to begin with. Then there was Jenny. Jenny wanted to date around more, and he kind of struggled with that. The old Jim would have given up on Jenny after a couple of dates because he was so insecure about taking risks with women. Like, she might reject me, I better just kind of drop off, right? And he brought it to his support team, and they stuck with him, and they supported him, they gave him feedback, and he became more able to be honest and straightforward with people and secure in the knowledge that he had a solid foundation of relationship between God and a few good friends. And so he was honest with Robin and said he just didn't have enough interest to continue. And he pursued Jenny. He pursued Jenny because she really had more of the qualities that he's looking for. She was a little more independent and stuff. And you know what the happy ending was? She found somebody else. I know, you're just waiting for that. Everything he was afraid of. And he was crushed. But he learned something. He could survive losing. He could survive it. And his support team was there. And they helped him. Later on, he went for a different lady, Jessica. This time, he was attracted to her character and her values. Not whether she was just interested in him. That wasn't the bar. Pursuing her was a real risk for him. But in time, Jessica did love him back. Eventually, they were married. Need to ask, what do my previous relationships have in common? What do I need to learn about myself from them? Learn from the mistakes of your past. And another question about the past is this. What might be the consequences of repeating the past? What if I never learn from the past? I just keep doing the same thing over and over again. What are going to be the consequences? Where am I going to end up? What is my future likely to look like? Last point, letter E. Look for an equally yoked relationship. Equally yoked. This is here. We might as well use it. Look for an equally yoked relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So I've explained this to you before, but we'll put it up here again. Say you have, this is like a top view of a couple of oxen, okay? Here's maybe some horns there, okay? We're looking down. They're not close enough. Can't yoke them together, okay? And this is their, like, their shoulders, right? Hips, okay. You know, I'm not Daniel. I can't draw. All right, here's a tail. All right. So, it looks like two cockroaches. Whatever. And so we have these yoke, or we have these oxen, they're going to pull this big load here, okay? And so we're gonna yoke them together. And the yoke is the thing that goes across their neck, and everything's hooked on. And when you are yoked together, this oxen is going to go the same direction as this oxen, right? You're going to go the same direction. You're going to go at the same pace, because that yoke is tying you together. And you're going to be carrying the same baggage. Whatever baggage this ox brought into the relationship is going to be helped pulled by this ox. Whatever baggage this one brings in, this one gets to help pull it too. Okay, that's the thing about being yoked together. As you go the same direction, you go the same pace, and you go and you share the baggage. And Paul wisely says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Why? Because you're going this direction and they're wanting to go this direction. Okay? You're wanting to go toward Christ and walk toward Him and Jesus, God, and that kind of stuff, church. I'll go along with you during the dating time, but it's not really my thing. You know, I got these other things I'm going to do. And other things are more important to me. And it's like, where are you going to end up? You're going to be ending up like this. Kind of going that way, and sometimes you kind of go up and then kind of go and you're kind of going sideways on your spiritual life. All right, it's very, very hard. You want to be partnered with somebody who is pulling the same direction as you are, somebody who can help spur you on to love and good deeds, somebody who would pray with you and pray from their heart and bring in spiritual synergy and energy into the relationship, a strong connection to God, somebody who helps you become a better Christian, and somebody who will serve with you and just not be pulling you in separate, different directions. You want to be yoked together with a believer because the spiritual part of you, your soul, the part that is redeemed and is going to heaven, is the most important part of you. That's the most important thing in your life, is your destiny. The most important thing in your life is your walk with God, your Creator. That's the most important thing in your life, and no other human being should ever take the place of God. That's called idolatry. And no other human being should be able to have such an influence over you that they kind of dull your senses, spiritually speaking. And they pull you away from passionate devotion to Jesus. They should be in there stoking the fire with you and you and them. That's the kind of relationship you want to go after. In your marriage, pray for your marriage to be like this. Pray for your marriage not to be like this. If you're married now, pray for your marriage to be one where iron sharpens iron, where you spur one another on to love and good deeds, where you challenge each other to grow in Christ, where you encourage one another daily in Jesus, where you pray together, you serve together, you worship together, you love together, you reach out together. Pray for a relationship like that. And work toward it. And that is a force that will have to be reckoned with in this world. When you have a couple who love Jesus and they're pulling together and they're working together, you can change nations. You can change generations, definitely. The impact that has on your kids and on your grandkids can go on and on. How do we wrap this up? Let me wrap it up with one verse, two verses. Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about in Matthew 6. He's talking about don't chase after the what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? All this kind of stuff. But God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Pagans make those things the purpose of life, okay? But God knows what you actually need. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. What do you seek first? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make that first. You seek that first. You seek Him first. And all these things will be given to you as well. He knows what you need. He knows what you need physically, and He knows what you need relationally. Okay? And if you are open to Him and His work, and you're working on yourself, and you commit your way to the Lord, won't He take care of you? Won't He take care of you? Won't He see you through in His timing? I believe He will. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. And then see what He does. Stay in the present. Work on yourself today. Stay close to the Lord. Have a relationship with God that will come before any other relationship with any other human being. And see who God brings into your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for Your Word and the richness of Your Word. Help us, Father, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And to just look to Your hand to provide all other things. I pray, Father, for those in the room that are married today. We pray, God, that You would bless their relationship. And I pray, Father, that wherever it's at spiritually, that it would grow a little bit closer to You today. That there would be a step taken. That the heat would be turned up a little bit, spiritually speaking, in zeal and fervor. That our toes would get pointed in the same direction, a little closer. For those, Lord, who are not in a relationship like that right now, pray, Lord God, that You would help them to really tune into You, key in on You, fixate on Jesus, walk with You, continue to develop their own character, and whatever relationships they pursue, may they have the guidance of Your Spirit in them, and that they would be fruit inspectors, and they would stay connected to their support system, and they would learn from the past, and they would remember the admonition to not be yoked with somebody who it just isn't walking with You. They're not going that direction. Help them, Father, to avoid that for a deep personal relationship like this. We thank You, Father, for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.